welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It is by far one of the most mind-boggling, bewildering love stories of all time. And I know if you were here last week, we saw the marriage ceremony a little bit more in depth. We walked through what happened. And some of you may be saying, marrying a prostitute who continues to prostitute herself, in fact, who leaves the family and sells herself to the sex trade, is not a love story. And yet I want to challenge you with that very notion. My hope, my goal is, by the time you walk out of here today, whatever venue you're watching, listening, whatever campus you're on, that this becomes your favorite love story of all time. Because in a very, very real way, this is our love story. If you weren't here last week to catch you up, we just kicked off a series called The Unknown Prophets. It's taking a look at these minor prophets. In the back of the Old Testament, you have all these little names. Who were these guys? What were they about? Where did they come from? We start out with Hosea, the first of the 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. You may be familiar with the name. You may have named one of your kids one of these names. But what were these books about? And we want to take time and go back and just unfold those. A section of the Bible that gives very little time, it seems like, in church. And yet a message that is so relevant to you and I today. We wanted to just kind of take away the mystique, if you will, about that term prophets last week. We looked at someone in the Hebrew and the Greek word. A prophet is simply someone who speaks for someone else. That's it. I know I had in mind this big Gandalf, Merlin, Houdini, sorcerer type character when you think of prophets. But a prophet is simply someone who speaks for someone else. In fact, in the Bible, God told Moses, Aaron will be your prophet. Moses didn't like public speaking. He had a speech impediment. He goes, Aaron will speak for you. Aaron is now your prophet. I talked last week that I have my very own prophet. She's actually a prophetess. She's 10 years old. But because she is the oldest, she has become my prophet. And many times I will decree unto her, thou shalt go out into the backest of yards and tell thy siblings to wash themselves, for hither comes dinner. And she will walk out and simply say, Dad said you got to wash up. It's time for dinner. In that moment, she is my prophet. She is speaking on my behalf. Plain and simple. We probably all have prophets at different times in life. Someone who speaks for you. Now, if you're speaking for God himself, and we went back last week and looked at the scripture where God said, this is how I will get my word to my people. This is the word of God. Therefore, we looked at these books, minor prophets, these 12 names in the back of the Old Testament, and we got through and realized minor prophets just means they're smaller books, not in any way insignificant to the rest of Scripture. In fact, this is just as much the Word of God as the 19-year series we just finished on the book of Luke. And you're all, but that was the Jesus story. I mean, that's the Word of God. What we read in these books carries the exact same weight. It is the Word of God to our lives. Minor prophets just means small books, but in no way insignificant. And so we kicked off with Hosea. Hosea is simply a prophet that God said, you know what, I want you to demonstrate externally the message I'm giving to you. And God did this through prophets. God always loved to use prophets sometimes as illustrations to act out what they're teaching in a very real way like we do at North Coast. Some of you like to just listen. Some of you like to fill in the blanks. Some of you like it when someone gets up here and smashes something and you're like, I get it. And God realized we all learn in different ways. And Hosea, I want you to live this out. Chapter 1. Hosea, marry a prostitute. She will continue to be a prostitute. And I want you to stick with the commitment you made, even though she will not stick with the commitment she made to you. Chapter 2, God says, this is what it's like. This is what it's like for me and my people, God said. We're called the bride of Christ, the church, followers. We're in this marriage, this covenant with God. And God says, this is what it's like. Chapter 2 says, I have to watch her on a daily basis. I have to watch what she does with her body. I have to watch what she does with her breast. I have to watch what she does with her income. Daily, I watch her prostitute herself in front of me. And God said, I will bring her down. I will take away any joy. I will take away any celebration. I will take away any contentment in life. I will do everything I can to bring her to a point of brokenness so that I may woo her back. I may whisper to her sweetly so that I may bring her home back to a real love, the love of her youth, so that I may call her my bride once again, and that she will truly know I am God, not Baal. God said, live this out. Israel at that time got into a form of worship that was more about themselves than God. They took on the Canaanite gods, the world around them, the god called Baal, and they worshiped him. Open sexuality, open prostitution, still doing religion, still saying it was in the name of the God, but doing it simply to say, how does this pay off for me financially? How does this pay off for me relationally? How does this pay off for me in success? And I'm still allowed to do my life my way. This is a great religion. And it's on this time in history God shows up. Hosea falls around 750 to 722 BC. We looked at it about 710 BC. We looked at it last week. This is God's last-ditch effort to speak to his people because the Assyrian army is coming down from the north. And God is begging them, come back to your first love or this isn't going to go well. And I'm not going to be able to help you. Chapter 3, Hosea, now go buy your wife back. She has gotten so far into her prostitution that she is no longer considered a wife. She is owned by a pimp. She is a slave in the sex trade. And God said, Hosea, go buy her back. It'll cost you 30 pieces of silver in that day and age to pay for a slave. Hosea only has 15. So he gives all of his money and he has to come up with other possessions just to buy his wife back from the sex trade. And he pleads with her then, now come home and stay with me and live with me and me alone. Talking about a challenge for a prophet. God said, live it out. This is my love for my people. Churches love talking about the love of God. Everyone loves hearing that God loves you. But we forget the depth of God's love also means the depth of hurt when he watches us be unfaithful to him. So if that was last week, we jump in now to chapter 4 in Hosea. Turn to the front of your Bible. Find out what page number Hosea is on. Or if you want to risk flipping and finding it, go to about the middle. You're going to go Psalms. Go to the right. You're going to find big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. I challenge you this series. Keep something in your Bible because next week we pick up the next book in Joel. I don't know what it's about either, but we'll hit it next week. And we'll just keep going in order through these little books. Sometimes it's easier when you look at a book to break down what are the main themes. And then it just kind of pops out. This is what it's about. For instance, in the New Testament, there's a book called Philippians. And Philippians is a book that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. He's in prison. He's awaiting his death sentence. There's a slight chance he'll get off, but more than likely he's going to die. And in this little four-chapter book, 16 times, he talks about joy. Either being joyful, joyous, or having joy. 16 times. Therefore, everyone's coined the book of Philippians the joy book. Even in dark times. So I want to give you an overview, breaking down Hosea. In your note sheet, I want you to write it down. In this small little book, 19 times the term prostitution is used. 19 times in this small little book. It comes flying off the pages. It may be translated prostitution, it may be translated adultery, it may be translated a denial of, but it's that exact same term, prostitution is being used. This book screams out, when we've committed our lives to God, and yet we continue to go on sinning, he calls that a brokenness, an adultery, a prostitution in relationship. You are no longer faithful. 19 times this book gets that point across. And 19 times it points us back to the reason why. 19 times the phrase acknowledging God is used. If there's 19 times you've turned, if there's 19 times you've sinned and blown it, 19 times there's a callback to acknowledge God or know God or come back to obey God. This acknowledgement that there is a God. 19 times there's this cry that my bride is in prostitution. And 19 times it says, come back and know this God. Come back and follow this God. And the main emotion behind this, 15 times the phrase loving kindness is used. This is what's bizarre about this love story. There's a point where I would say, enough is enough. There's a point where if Hosea came into my office and said, hey, I need to talk about my marriage, like Hosea would ever want advice from me, but just go with me. So Hosea comes in and says, hey, I need some advice about my marriage. And I'm like, tell me about it. He goes, well, a while back, I married a prostitute. I was hoping she would change, but she didn't. We had a kid, but then she went right back to her trade. Every time she got pregnant, she came home long enough to have the kid, left it with me, and went right back to her trade. For the last few years, she's just been so involved in the sex, I don't see her anymore. I hear reports, never good. But she's owned by someone now. There's a point in that counseling where I would look and go, I think it's over. All right? I know you're still holding on to something, but I think this one's done. I think there's a time where you just go, enough is enough. There's a time where you go, you got to let this go. There's a time in this story where you have to come back to just a rejection and acknowledgement of it and give up and move on. There's a point in the story where there's got to be enough hatred and anger to throw up your hands and say, I'm done. But in this love story, 19 times it talks about the prostitution of the bride. The overriding element of the groom is loving kindness. I will not let her go. And I throw up my hands and go, then you're an idiot. Then you're just an idiot. And oh, I thank God that in my human perspective, he's an idiot at times. That he did not let go of this. That no matter what I deserved and how many times he should have said, that's it. I'm finally done with Chris. A long, long time ago. And everyone would have applauded and said, it's about time. His emotion was loving kindness. I will not let them go. Haven't you done enough in your life to look at God and go, really? There gets to the point where your love for me is just ludicrous. It's what the story's about. It's why it's our love story. And on top of that, 96 times God calls his people by name. Not 96 times God calls his people a name.
I would have applauded that. Oh, I would have used some doozies on that too.
You know what you are, you little... I mean, it was Hebrew something. But it's not 96 times God calls his people a name. 96 times in this small little book, he calls his people by name. Either in Israel or Judah or Ephraim. 96 times he makes this personal. He makes it a personal hurt. He also makes this a personal love. 96 times. It's a story that screams out, regardless of who you are and what you've done, regardless of what you truly deserve from an almighty God, he continues to have patience, motivated by his loving kindness. Continue at times to let you get to a point of brokenness so that you can hear his whisper of him calling your name. Oh yes, the wild, bewildering, mind-boggling story of prostitution is our love story. And God says, Hosea, this is how I feel about my people. I want you to feel this and live it out. So if we kind of end the rest of the book today, I think there's really three key passages that kind of sum it all up. Hosea chapter 4 is where we go. Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. You ever wondered what God would be like if he was a lawyer? I love watching those movies. I love watching the crime type stuff. There was early on in my life, kind of in the early college years, I thought of going into law because I love just going, man, I knew I could tell stories, but I would love to be in a courtroom, you know, because it makes it so glorious on TV. Not like there's a lot of paperwork ahead of time, but it makes it, you just walk in. And man, you just take the whole jury to a point where you go, ta-da! They're like, oh, we get it. This is God's courtroom. He brings a legal indictment against his people. They've broken their covenant. He has a lawsuit against them. Chapter 4 is legalese. God is a lawyer. And here it goes. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God, there's that word, in the land. There is only cursing. There's lying, there's murder, there's stealing, there's adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. Verse 6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. There it goes again. Because you have rejected knowledge. There it is. I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. You see, the more the priest increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people. They relish their wickedness. So it will be, like people, like priest, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase. He goes for the very things they're searching for, a life of luxury and sexuality. He says you won't find any fulfillment. You won't find any satisfaction. You won't have any contentment chasing after these things because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new wine, which take away the understanding, there it is again, of my people. They even consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills. Catch that, underline it. Oh, you're still giving sacrifices on the mountaintops. You're still doing burnt offerings. You still think you're doing religion under me. Under any oak, under any poplar, and any terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. If we can kind of sum this up, I kind of put it on what the bride forgot about marriage. We're going to break Hosea down to this marriage scene that he's living out. And then at the end, he's going to flip this to just our God as a father. What the bride forgot about marriage. Number one, that God defines what the relationship looks like. We don't. And he says, you've forgotten that. Oh, you still carry on in worship. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says, Israel cries out to the Lord their God Baal. It says, Israel cries out to Yahweh Baal. They've so mixed their religion, their Christianity, if you would, with the rest of the world, they don't even see the difference anymore. It's a big word called syncretism, the mixing of thought or beliefs together. They've taken what God wanted them to be. They so love how the world and the world system is, they've combined it. They're still doing burnt offerings. They're still doing sacrifices. They're still worshiping God, but they're doing it their way. They're doing it for their benefit. They're worshiping God in a way that says, we come, we do religion, God loves us, we can do whatever we want, it's all going to be okay. And God nails it down and said, it's your priests that have led you astray. It started with your leadership, it started with your churches, and man, you've run after it. Boy, Hosea fits so well with where we live today. We looked at last week that there were thousands of prophets in that day and age. Thousands of people claiming this is how you can do a relationship with God. And people were finding whatever they wanted to hear, whatever fit their lifestyle. Well, we live in a day and age where you can find any voice that still claims to be a Christian voice that can tell you your lifestyle's okay, your choice is okay, your living arrangement's okay, the way you pursue your own success is okay, what you do with it's okay. And oh, people flock to that. Everyone wants to know, I want to be okay with God and I want to live my life my way. This is Christianity. And God screams out and says, you have forgotten. He defines the relationship, not you. And he says, you're still playing a form of worship and I'm done with you. And he brings a court of law, an indictment. I'm going to prove your unfaithfulness. You look no different, act no different than the rest of the world, but you claim to be a Christian. That wasn't the relationship. So to go back, where's this coming from? You have to go back to the wedding ceremony itself, don't you? What were the I do's about? So stick something here in chapter 4. We're going to take a run to the front of the Bible and one to the back. Second book in the Bible is Exodus. Go to chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, God has just led, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, God has just led all of his people out of Egypt. God has just torn apart the greatest empire in the known world. God has just taken care of Pharaoh and his army through the crossing of the Red Sea. He hit the nation with plagues. You probably saw the movie. He's taken them out in the wilderness, and he's about to give them their own promised land. And right before they go into a land where he wants to make his people different, his nation, he has this marriage ceremony, if you will. And he goes, this is called the covenant relationship with God. This is the I do's. So he tells Moses in Exodus 19, verse 3. So Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have already seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if, Circle, highlight, underline, smiley face, if. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then, circle, highlight, underline, smiley face. Then, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to Israel. So Moses went back. He summoned the elders of the people, and he set before them all the words the Lord has commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We do." It's a will in there, but it's the marriage ceremony. "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the relationship. This is the relationship that Christ came and died for. And that last night of the Last Supper, he said, "This is a new covenant. I have now sealed this with my blood. I have gone all in for you once again." This was the moment in time that God stood before his people. And in a very real way, it's amazing how metal shrinks over the years. In a very real way, God stood there and said simply, "You've already seen what I have done for you. You have already seen my love. You have already seen the extent that I will do to buy you back from slavery. You have already seen my commitment to you. Now, if you stand here and really want to commit yourself to me, all of you, faithfully to me, doing whatever I say, entering this covenant where you will be different, and the next chapters they lay it out, you will be holy, you will be set apart, you will be mine. Then, out of everything I have, you're my treasured possession. Out of the whole world, you'll be a kingdom of priests. Everyone will see who your God is because of the way you live." And God said, "I'm all in, I do." And Moses told the people, and the people came out and said, "We will do everything he wants." It was that incredible covenant, that marriage ceremony, that Christ came then and died on the cross and said, "This is the extent of how I buy back my prostitute children." "And if you surrender yourself to me, then once again, you are my treasured possession." Well, Israel has taken this relationship. Israel has gone to a place where it's no longer about following or separate. It's about having hell insurance. I said a prayer, 12 years old, Indian village. I was in a teepee. Some counselor scared the hell out of me, so I invited heaven into my heart. I'm good. So what's Christianity? Well, when I die, I got God, and I can do whatever I want to do here. It's a great religion. And we always try to define Christianity. Well, culturally, that's not what the Bible actually says. You have to stand socially. It was a different time. You have to stand that no way God would deprive me today of my choices, my desires, my natural bent. You have to understand that God is a loving God who understands. And we constantly try to redefine the word of God. And he said, it started with the prophets you're listening to. They're fake, they're phony. They're telling you can be a Christian, do basically whatever you want to do, just be better than Hitler, you're going to be in. And oh, we love to hear it. People, it's why here at North Coast, we try so hard, painstakingly hard, to go through the Bible and say, this is what it actually said then, this is what it still means today. It's why we make sure that Larry and I and Mike, when he teaches, we don't even do this according to what we want to say. Every Tuesday morning from 11 to 12, all of our staff's invited to show up, whoever wants to, usually about 25 people. We take whatever message we have on Tuesday. Here's what I think Hosea says. Here's what I'm getting out of it. Here's where we go with it. What do you guys think? And before it even hits any of the ears of the venues or campuses, we have a staff that says, are we sure we're doing this right? Chris, did I hear you say this? Well, what about this? We constantly are running it through a filter. Because I'll tell you, if I only teach the Word of God of what I want it to say and the verses I like, it's a pretty short Bible. I got about 8 good verses. They're all about blessing me, and that's the Bible. Oh yeah, and by the way, I don't go to hell. It's a small Bible. And God is screaming out, you have forgotten me. You've forgotten my law. You've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God. And because of that, you have a religion you've made your own way. In your note sheet, I've given you the verses of 1 John. A whole bunch of verses there. I want you to look it up. It's God's recipe for relationship. 1 John simply goes through. Okay, last book of the Bible is Revelation. Go ahead and turn there. From Revelation, go to the left. You're going to pass Jude. You'll probably miss it. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I want to run you through Because if I don't say this is how God defined religion, we will walk out of here and we'll define religion again. So I want to walk you through verses that I wish weren't in the Bible. And anytime I get to verses that I don't like, I realize those are verses I need the most. 1 John 1, starting at verse 6 and 7. We did a series on this several years ago called John's Handy Dandy Lie Detector. It just puts out, are you a Christian or aren't you? God defines the marriage relationship, not us. 1 John, and make sure you have a 1 in front of John, because there's a John and then a 1 John, which doesn't make sense to me either. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This understanding of darkness, John will write, is just what's commonly known as wrong. He says, if you claim to be a Christian and walk with God, and yet your life is walking, you have a sin issue that you fully know about and you continue to walk in it, you're a liar. You're not a Christian. Now, I would never tell you that. Oh, no. John does. Look at chapter 2, 3 and 6. We know that we have come to know him, speaking of God, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Because look, if you claim to be a Christian and yet you're not obeying what the Bible clearly says, you're a liar. You're not walking with God. I would never tell you that. It's simply the word of God saying this is the relationship defined. Chapter 2, 9 through 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. He says, look, you claim to be a child of God, and yet you hate the other children of God. You're actually not in the family. How can you be? I hate that one. There are people that I deserve in this world that I think deserve to be hated. There are Christians that I would rather hate. I mean, none of them here, of course. But there are people that I look at and go, man, that's just, And the Bible goes, no, you want to hate the children of God and still call yourself being God's family? You're an idiot. Man, I hate these verses. 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, aren't we supposed to be loving to the world? It explains the love of the world. It's the philosophy of the world. Listen. For everything in the world, and here it is, it's the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Are you so ingrained in the philosophy, the sexuality, the pursuit of your own personal kingdom in this world, that God's influence has no redirection in your life? And it goes, guess what? You're not walking with God. 3:16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anybody has material possessions, that's all of us, the richies who live in America. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. God defines the relationship. We don't. And he said, Israel, you've gotten to a place where you're still going to church, if you will. You're still calling yourself a Christian. You're still worshiping. You're still doing the religious activities. But there is no love for others. There is no pursuit of God. It is simply done for your own personal satisfaction. And there is no difference in your lifestyle than the world around you. And I made a covenant. I said, I do, that you may be set apart so the world will see who God is through you. So in a court of law, he says, this is the charge I have against you. Your language, your swearing, the way you do business, the way you do relationships, the way you do your sexuality, the way you do your pornography, the way you do your pursuit of your own material possessions. It's fallen back. It's identical with the world. Therefore, God takes the ring and says, you've broken your marriage vows. Chapter 6 is where he jumps in. And in chapter 6, verse 4. 4 through 11, the heart of God. Back to Hosea 6, 4.
First John 6, what kind of Bible are you using?
This is where I rewrote some scripture to fit North Coast. Turn to 1 Christopher, chapter 1. It'll say stuff that will make all of us happy, and our church will grow. And there is so much truth in that statement, isn't there? Hosea 6, 4. You know what that tells me, though? That so many of you have a Bible. Because I speak about half the time here, and there's so many churches I get to go and visit, I get so frustrated in America today to stand in front of people and go, hey, open your Bibles. And everyone just stares at me. And it's God saying, you've forgotten. You've forgotten this is my word to you. And because of that, you're allowed to live your life however you want. North Coast, continue to bring word. People, if you don't bring a Bible and you want to follow along with the Bible, bring yours. We're going to walk you through where to turn, how to get there. If you don't have a Bible, we sell them for $5. If you don't have $5, we'll give you one for free and charge it to junior high. So, Hosea 6, verse 4. God says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Oh, hit that, underline it. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. You ever read through scripture? I felt like Hosea has been my roommate now for 3 weeks. I've gotten to know him a little better. And I read through and I hit this verse and I was like, oh, man, I wish that wasn't there. God says, oh, your worship, your love that you have for God is like the morning dew. Oh, it's quickly gone by the afternoon. Your worship and your songs and your in the word last until service is over. Oh, I miss it the other 6.5 days. Your worship is reserved for church and church alone. And how it evaporates, O Israel. Therefore, I cut you into pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. My judgment flashes like lightning upon you. He says, therefore, I send you my word, my prophets, to slay your heart. I sent it to rock you, to cut you into pieces. I sent my word so that you may sit here today and listen and go, man, that one hurt. Man, that's exactly where I'm living. He goes, it's the way I try to turn you back. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement, there it is again, of God rather than burnt offerings. He goes, do you really think I want you in church without your life being loving? Do you really think I want your burnt offerings, your religious activities, without an acknowledgement that I am your God? He says, man, you've gone to playing church and doing it your way. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They are unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with the footprints of blood. As marauders in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I've seen horrible things in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. Also for you, Judah, a harvest is appointed. He said, yes, you still have worship. Yes, you still go to church. Yes, you still profess your love to God. But it's nothing what I committed. It's nothing what I asked for. What the bride forgot about marriage, number two, is that worship is about who God is, not what we get. Yes, I understand. In coming to God, I get so much. Yes, I get Him as Father. Yes, I become a child of God. Yes, I have eternity that's promised. But when we make religion about short-term gain, when we make church about what I get now, I kind of started writing down thoughts. I call it worshiping Baal. For them, it was a golden god, but we still worship Baal today. We still go to church to get for ourselves. And I thought, what's the difference between worshiping Baal, doing church our way, and worshiping God the way He wants? Here's some thoughts I just wrote down. Worshiping Baal means we get out of church and say, well, how did I feel? Worshiping God, we get out and say, what did I learn about Him today? Not did it make me happy. Worshiping Baal says, what do I get for this? Worshiping God says, what can I give because of this? Worshiping Baal, we come to church and say, how can I get blessed? A true worship of God says, how can I bless God and others? Worshiping Baal says, when does my kingdom benefit from being here? Worshiping God says, how am I a benefit to His kingdom? Worshipping Baal is when I do religion expecting to get something in return. A worship of God is when I obey simply because He is God. And He says, Israel, you have made church and worship all about you. When do I get blessed? When is it my kingdom? When I do life my way? And He says, you've forgotten who God is. You've forgotten this covenant relationship. I think the third thing they forgot about marriage is that faithfulness is an all or nothing commitment. Why do we get this in our own relationship, but we forget about this when it comes to God? That faithfulness is an all or nothing commitment. I want to use this as an illustration, and yet I know for many of you, this is going to hit way too close to home. You are currently working through a situation of unfaithfulness. And because of that, I almost said, well, I just don't want to go there. But the entire book, 19 times, is about our unfaithfulness to God. And so for those of you that are struggling with that, I know God can bring repentance, redemption, freedom, and He can restore a marriage. This is going to be hard for you to sit through because it's so personal. But it is what the book is about, and we have to go there. So for illustration purposes, if I had cheated on my wife 5 times last year, and you went up and asked Amy, Amy, how's Chris as a husband? Oh, he's good. Is he faithful? What would her response naturally be? She'd be like, oh, yes. You know, out of his entire year, he gave me like 99% of his nights. He's so good to me. Only 5 times did he cheat on me last year, and he had so many opportunities. No way. 5 times. 1 time. I have cheated on my wife, and you ask her, has your husband been faithful? Not last year, but in the last 17 years. Has your husband been faithful? The answer we know and expect in a relationship is no. We get that when it comes to relationship. Why do we miss that when it comes to God? That He stands and says, you are mine. You pledge your love, your commitment, your faithfulness. You obey what I say. This is my word. And we have so many reasons to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, socially, we live in a different day and age. Well, you really have to view this through a different filter. People here at North Coast, I know if you've come regularly, you know this by now. We will not allow the Word of God to be treated that way. I cannot stand in front of God one day and have Him say, Chris, you appointed yourself to be a pastor. You had every right to opt out of that. You took that responsibility. And I cannot allow Him to say, and I wrote it in plain English in black and white, and why didn't you take it seriously?
Well, socially, what we've learned about sexuality, what we've learned, no.
Now, if one day I get to heaven and God goes, hey, North Coast, I want all of you to come up here, because we'll probably all be in the back. I want all of you to come up here. And we all get up there, because we're just happy we're in. And we all get up there. And God goes, North Coast, here's my problem with you. You guys took my word way too seriously. We can give each other some high fives. I can live at that. And Hosea is crying out at God that says partial obedience is disobedience. Oh, I love the way Gary Smith wrote it. He wrote a book called The Prophets as Preachers. The first 20 pages were so academic, I almost put it down. But when he got to the prophets, it was good. He wrote it this way. Shading the truth, cheating on a test, not bothering to tithe, or unfaithfulness to God does not seem to be as serious as prostitution. Yet God views all sin as unholiness, treacherous acts which undermine a relationship, a breaking of a love commitment to Him, a prostituting of our loyalties. See, in spite of their great unfaithfulness, God loved the sinful people of the world so much that He willingly forgave their acts of prostituting themselves to their own self-interest, to their own fame, to their own fortune, to their own pleasures, to their own drugs, to their own work, to their own popularity, to their own kingdom. In this sinful condition of unfaithfulness, no qualities made people attractive, no good reasons explain God's love. But God still loved. The ugliness of sin exposed the exceeding greatness of God's love. Isn't that good? Some of you are like, why are we taking notes on prostitution? Because this is our love story. This is God saying, you still come to church, but it lasts only till church is over. You go out and do life your way. You've chosen to see the things I have clearly written about this relationship, and you've made a ton of excuses why it doesn't apply to you, your lifestyle, and the way you live. And God says, you've broken the relationship. And yet his main emotion is not anger or wrath, but a loving kindness that says you will live in discontentment. You will not be fulfilled. It will not go well for you in any hope to bring you back to me. And if that's the marriage relationship, then chapter 11, we close with a quick look at the family relationship. In chapter 11, the end of Hosea, he goes, okay, if we see ourselves as the bride of Christ, this is what it looks like. But God says, let me show you another picture as God is Father. And it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. If you have a toddler, you understand that. Oh, I taught my boy to walk. I held him by the hand, but he started walking on his own. And then the more I called, the faster they went in the other direction. I kept telling Amy in that like 2 and 3 year old stage, don't call their name. You have to sneak up on them and capture them. Because the moment I go, Barak, man, he's off in the other direction. And I'm like, no, you got to get a big net. And you capture a toddler. Don't ever use their name. And God says, this is what it's like with my people. The more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize. It was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I bent down to feed them. He said, have you forgotten all that I've done for you? When you were in bondage, I came in and saved you. I taught you how to walk. The hand of God was there and your little fist gripped his finger when you were taking those baby steps. I had these cords that mom would use to teach balance. It was a cord of love and kindness that you held on to as you started walking your way. He goes, I bent down and I took away the things that were harmful from around your neck. It was me that stooped down and fed you. See, what the kids forgot about dad, number one, was that dad provided everything that they had. I don't know how or why I have this sense in me that makes life about what Chris has created. I got myself to the place I am in life. I put myself through college. I used my gifts. Man, I made the right choices. I've made the right choice in investment and business and finances. Man, it's amazing how my arm bends to pat me on the back. And God goes, really? Have you forgotten that I am the giver of life and all that you have, I sustain that? Oh, you've gotten such a big boy now. You're such a big girl, you go off on your own. You've forgotten that dad provided everything. And in verse 5, he says, will they not return to Egypt? Will not Assyria rule over them? He goes, guys, don't you see what's happening in the world? Don't you see you're about to be overtaken by Assyria? You're going to go back to the days of Egypt. Because they refused to repent, and there's the key, it wasn't the sin in their life. They refused to call it sin and turn from it. Swords will flash in their cities. They'll destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. And even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. Oh, there's a scary verse. Because you're no longer mine, because you're taking yourself from me, you will get to days where you will scream out and you will pray for God's help. And He says, I cannot help you. You are not mine. See, the second thing what the kids forgot about dad is dad won't be savior without being in charge. Oh, we've made a Christianity because of false prophets in this day and age that claim you can have salvation without lordship, that claims Jesus died on the cross just for you to say a prayer and that's all you got to do. Oh, it's a pathetic excuse for Christianity. God said, if you come and follow me and obey me, then out of all nations, you are my treasure possession. But there is an if then, not if you say a 30-second prayer, you're in for the rest of your life. When the Bible screams out obedience, that God sets the parameters for this relationship. And it ends. God's heart. But how can I give you up, little Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? Those were two cities that were destroyed in the Old Testament. with Sodom and Gomorrah by fire because of their wickedness. He goes, how can I watch you be destroyed? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man. Oh, circle, highlight, underline. He said, I will not act as any father should. I will not act as any husband should. Instead, I will still have patience and love. For I am God and not man. I am the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. I won't let you be totally ruined. You're about to be ruined by Assyria. You're going to cry out, I can't help you. You're not my bride. You're not my people. You've sold yourself to this world. But you won't be totally destroyed. I will roar, my lion from Judah, Christ will come, and all of you that are exiled will come trembling back, and I will still give you a home. But God says, this one's going to be hard to watch. Because you've made yourself God. You've made yourself the boundaries for relationship. So you go through this as God. See, what the kids forgot about Dad, lastly, was Dad's unfairness can't be taken for granted. He says, you're right. I'm not going to treat you like any man should. I have too much compassion. People, if you haven't realized it yet, I hope you do. You serve an incredibly, incredibly unfair God. And we should thank Him every day for that. God says, I should have destroyed you a long time ago. You have taken the very life that I have given you, and daily I have to watch you prostitute yourself in front of me. So I'll be unfair. I won't destroy you. I'm holding on. I'm waiting. But I thank God that He is unfair, because Chris would have ended decades ago. He goes, but I don't respond like a man should. I'm a holy God, and I'll wait. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But, he says, you want life on your own, you have life on your own, and you will go through discontentment, hardship, lack of joy, lack of fulfillment. He goes, I will do everything in my power to keep you from celebrating until you get to the point where you hear your name called 96 times. That in spite of who we are and what we've done and where we've been, we have a God that says, I still do. And I will buy back the greatest degrees of prostitution. Because you're my bride. This is your greatest love story of all time. Father, thanks for a horrendous story that blatantly in our face illustrates your love, your patience with us. God, if there are things in our life or the way we even do worship today that's all about us, God, may we come back to the point of realizing we are here simply because it's all about you. God, may we acknowledge in our lifestyle, in our finances, in our actions, in our love, in our relationships that you are Lord, that this applies to us, and may you find us faithful. God, may we live it out to a point that one day you may say, wow, you took me way too serious. If we are going to err, may we always err on that side. But God, may we live it to a day that you find us and simply say, well done. Well done. And welcome home. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, next week, we jump into the book of Joel. I'm excited as you are to find out what it's about. It's going to be a good study. We close Hosea today, an incredible story of prostitution. May it always be a reminder, this is us. It's simply wherever we've been unfaithful to the vows we made to give ourselves and our life to Christ. And may we understand His overriding emotion is a desperate plea to have us back. But until He's Lord, until we come back and commit to Him, He won't be Savior. That's Bible. Not what we want to hear. But that's Bible. He defines the relationship, not us. So this may get me in trouble, but in a very real biblical way, turn around, greet someone else who's been involved in prostitution. We all are. We'll see you next week.